The title of this conference is Openness to the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of spiritual direction is to help us maintain a constant openness to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the risen Lord Jesus to His church. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love within us. On the night before His death, Jesus promised to send upon His apostles the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He promised that this gift would remain with them always, that they would never be left alone. This Holy Spirit is always available to us, and it is therefore our responsibility to maintain a constant openness to the gifts of this Spirit. All of us have many questions for which we seek an answer. We want to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is my purpose on earth? Why was I created? Where do I belong? Where do I fit into God's overall plan for His creation? Am I in the right place now? What is my vocation, my destiny, my calling? How can I best contribute to the welfare of the whole world? Where can I go to find the answers to these very basic questions regarding my life? We all need to discern God's will in our regard, and the Holy Spirit is the one who has the answer to all of these questions. As the indwelling presence of God in the depths of our heart, our mind, and our whole being, the Holy Spirit has been assigned the task of revealing to us God's will and plan each day. In order to find the right answer to these basic questions of life, I need to maintain a constant openness to the presence of that Holy Spirit. And how is this possible? The Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us primarily during our personal prayer life. This is how Jesus was able to maintain a constant openness to the Holy Spirit during His public ministry. The Gospels, especially St. Luke's Gospel, tells us that Jesus would spend whole nights in prayer before making any major decision. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to take time out of His busy life each day in order to be alone with God and to commune with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ needed to spend hours each day in prayer, surely it is not expecting too much of us that we should try to arrange our busy schedule in order to give, if possible, even a whole hour each day to communicate with God and to open ourselves to that divine presence of God whom we call the Holy Spirit. Many Christians complain that they do not know how to pray. Many say that it's such a waste of time when they try to pray. If we really love God, and if we really want to maintain this openness to the Holy Spirit of God, then we should be willing to spend time each day, even when it seems wasted. Actually, any time we make an honest, sincere effort to pray, our time will never be wasted. As the immanent presence of God within our inner being, the Holy Spirit will use that time to work with our conscience and prepare to make the right decisions regarding the questions that we have asked ourselves. We may not realize that we owe any insights that come to us to that Holy Spirit. What then might we say and do during the daily period of prayer to make ourselves open to the Holy Spirit? One way is to go through the New Testament and to underline all the references there are to the love of God and to the love of neighbor, and then reflect upon these teachings regarding love. Since the Holy Spirit is God's love that is present in our life, actually, it does not matter too much what we say and do during our daily prayer period, as long as we try to maintain an open attitude to God and to God's will. God is a great respecter of human freedom. God will never force His will upon us if we are unwilling. And so the main task of our daily prayer is to use whatever freedom that is at our disposal to make a complete gift of ourselves to God. And this is what Mary did at the Annunciation when she said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your will." That's the attitude we need to have in our daily prayer period. Prayer time is the time when we say yes to God. Yes to His will. Yes to His presence. Yes to the sacrifices that He might ask of us. There are many ways to say yes to God, and thus to open ourselves to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But before we can find the courage to open ourselves to God, we must learn to trust God and convince ourselves that God is our friend. For most of us, our first task in prayer is to build up a complete trust and confidence in God, so that we convince ourselves that God will never ask anything that might be harmful to us. God will frequently ask us to make some sacrifice of something we hold near and dear. However, this will only happen when, with God's superior wisdom, He will know that what He has to offer us is much better than what we are now enjoying. And so sometimes our whole prayer period will consist of efforts to build up our present shaky trust in God. Each time we pray, we should make some sort of commitment of our whole life to God and to the doing of God's will. One simple way to do this is to say as sincerely as possible to the Lord in prayer, "Anything, Lord, everything." By this, we give permission to the Holy Spirit to pour out whatever gifts that God from all eternity has chosen to bestow upon us. By this, we make a decision to sacrifice our own will, our own selfish ways, and try to conform our life to all that God has destined for us. In the Gospel, Jesus tells us, chapter 12 of Luke, verse 49, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish that the blaze were ignited." This fire of God is the fire of the Holy Spirit, specifically the fire of God's love. A fire cannot burn unless it has fuel. We are the fuel that God needs in order that the blaze of His everlasting love may spring up all over the world. We are free to give over to God our will and our life to be used as fuel for His fire of the Spirit. God, however, is helpless to change things on earth and establish His kingdom as long as we refuse to give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. Our daily prayer time is the proper moment when we give God permission to use us and our life as the fuel for that fire of the Holy Spirit to burn within our souls. The Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of God on earth. The two biblical synonyms which best describe the nature of the Holy Spirit are the power of God and the love of God. The Holy Spirit is, therefore, the invisible but powerful presence of God's love within our lives, who is constantly at work, enabling us to know and to do God's will and to carry out our God-given destiny and purpose on earth. One of the best ways to understand the Holy Spirit is to study the gifts of the Spirit. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we are given a list of the general gifts of the Spirit which were present in the Messiah and should be manifest in the life of every Christian. Modern biblical translations of Isaiah suggest only 6 such gifts. However, St. Jerome and his Vulgate translation adds a 7th, namely that of piety. A good way to understand these gifts is to see them as consisting of 3 pairs of balancing spiritual powers which the Holy Spirit makes available to us. And then the 7th, wisdom, is a gift that stands alone like an umbrella overshadowing the other 6. The first pair of these gifts, according to Isaiah, are piety and fear of the Lord. Piety is that gift that enables us to recognize our closeness to God, whereas the gift of fear of the Lord is the gift that helps us to recognize the vast distance that separates the creature from the Creator. Piety is the gift that St. Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans explains so beautifully, namely that we have been called to be adopted into the family of God, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all the gifts of heaven, that we have been called into a intimate relationship with God, so that we can call God Abba, the same name that Jesus called Him. And so through this gift, we come to realize and appreciate how close we are to God as a result of His gift. However, we must never take this relationship with God for granted. And so this gift of piety is balanced with the gift of fear of the Lord, which helps us to realize that we as creatures are infinitely distant from the Creator. The gift of fear of the Lord perhaps could be better expressed as respect or reverence for the Lord. It's the gift that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Hallowed be thy name." Name referring to God's person, that God must never be taken for granted, that we must never forget our total dependence on God and of the vast distance that separates a creature from the Creator. With these two gifts, we have the foundation for our whole relationship with God. And then upon this foundation can be built the next two gifts, those of counsel and fortitude. And again, they balance one another. The gift of counsel enables us to know the will of God in any given situation. The gift of counsel helps us to know what to say on any given occasion, what to do, what not to say, or what not to do. This gift of counsel is like having an advisor, a counselor by our side every moment of the day or night. Through this gift, we have available to us all of the infinite wisdom of God Himself. And if we are open to that Holy Spirit, this gift of counsel will enable us to know exactly what direction we should go as each day goes by. But it's not enough just to know what to do or what to say. We need the courage and the strength to carry it out. And so the gift of counsel is balanced by the gift of fortitude, which enables us to have the strength, the courage, the fortitude to do what the gift of counsel has told us is God's will. The two together enable us always to carry out God's will in our regard. And then the next two gifts are the gifts of knowledge and understanding. Knowledge has to do with the things of this world. Understanding has to do with the things of heaven, the things of God. Knowledge is that particular gift that enables us to see the hand of God at work in all the events of life and all the events of human history. St. Paul says that for those who love God, all things work together unto good. It is through this specific gift of knowledge that the Holy Spirit enables us to see how good is able to result from everything as long as we love God. For those who love God, all things work together unto good. The gift of knowledge, therefore, is the gift that enables us to appreciate the providence of God, to understand how the hand of God is at work in all the events of history. On the other hand, the gift of understanding is the one that we need when we come to study the mysteries of God that have been revealed to us in sacred scripture. The mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the Incarnation, the whole mystery of salvation, the mystery of grace, the mystery of the sacraments. Actually, the Greek name for sacrament is mysterion, that these mysterious sources of grace that have been made available to us in the Church. It is through the gift of understanding that we are able to penetrate into the depths of each of these mysteries. Therefore, this gift of understanding is the one that is especially needed for those who are religion teachers, as well as for the students who are listening to the word of the teacher. The highest of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that of wisdom, which is actually a foretaste of the delights of heaven. Through this gift of wisdom, we are given the same vision and insight as that of God. By means of this gift of wisdom, we are able to put everything in our life in the proper perspective, giving the right priorities to everything and to everyone. And this is why we can think of wisdom as the umbrella protecting and overshadowing all the other gifts of the Spirit. Sanctity, holiness, maturity, balance are some of the effects of the working of wisdom in our lives. In the New Testament, the description of agapic love, for example, in chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthians, is closely akin to the Old Testament concept of wisdom. By the gift of wisdom, we possess God as our rightful inheritance, even here on earth. And so we need to activate this gift of wisdom more than any other gift of the Spirit, since in activating it, all the other gifts will come alive as well. If we sincerely pray for wisdom, God will give it to us just as surely as He gave it to Solomon when he asked for it. However, the example of Solomon gives us a warning that this gift alone, without our cooperation, can lead us astray in the same way that Solomon was led astray. And so we need additional, special, charismatic gifts that enable us to make full use of these general gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a list of these special gifts, reminding us that each person is given those special gifts that are needed for that person to carry out the specific destiny, calling, ministry that God has chosen for that person. Paul insists that none of us have all of these special charismatic gifts, but that there are differing gifts according to the different ministries and tasks that God's wisdom has seen fit to call each of us. Paul also insists that to each person the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. These special gifts are not to be used selfishly, but to enable us to make as great a contribution as possible to the good of the community. Paul mentions 9 gifts as examples of the countless other charismatic gifts which are needed for the variety of ministries and tasks to which God calls us. Among these charismatic gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks at some length upon the gift of tongues. Evidently, the presence of this gift among the Corinthians had created some serious problems of church discipline. Today, the presence of this charismatic gift of tongues has created a serious division among many Christians. Some of those who have been given this special gift of tongues give the impression that those who do not have this ability are somehow lacking in their relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. A close reading of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians should be sufficient proof to show that such an attitude is to be totally rejected. Those who have been given this gift of tongues should make use of it to help them to pray and praise God. But in no way does the lack of this gift mean that one is any less open to the Holy Spirit than those who possess it. After extolling the many charismatic gifts that God bestows on different members of the Christian community, Paul urges the Corinthians to set their hearts on the better gifts. And then he states, "Now I will show you the way that surpasses all the others." And then he introduces the Greek word agape, which describes the Christian charity that we today call agapic love. The love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks always for a way of being constructive. It is never possessive, nor is it anxious to impress others, nor cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love always has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. Love is not touchy. It does not keep an account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of the others. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. Love never fails. The epistles of St. Paul, of St. John, and St. James are filled with descriptions of this gift of agapic love, the greatest of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we, therefore, are to maintain a constant openness to the Holy Spirit, we need to meditate frequently on these texts of the New Testament that tell us exactly what we need to do in order to practice this agapic love that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to John, we are told, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him drink who believes in me. For Scripture says, From within him rivers of living water shall flow forth. John then in parenthesis says, Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, whom those that came to believe were to receive. In this particular image, Jesus uses the symbol of water rather than fire to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. All analogies limp, so no one image or symbol is sufficient to express the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And so water, just as fire, is another of those images. Water has the power to cleanse, to refresh, to give life to the dry sand and the dry seed that is planted. The Holy Spirit has been assigned this task of cleansing our souls of sin and of bringing spiritual refreshment into our lives, of awakening the seeds of divine life which are present in every human heart. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, our whole life remains a dry, lifeless desert. Once the Holy Spirit pours over us the waters of divine grace, our whole life blossoms and fructifies. Jesus claims that as a result of this gift of the Holy Spirit, we also become rivers of living water that flow out upon others and do for them what the Holy Spirit has already done for us. But first, we must thirst and desire these waters of the Holy Spirit, and we must use our freedom to go and drink from them. And so, whatever is necessary, we must open ourselves to these gifts of the Holy Spirit, to allow this gift of God's love and God's power to fill our life, so that in turn we can become rivers of living water for the whole world. This is the end of the conference.